focusing this afternoon on John 14, verses 5 to 11. I won't read that again. Actually, I noticed it's incorrect in the bulletin. It's probably my fault. John 14, verses 5 to 11, that will be our text for this afternoon as we look at this theme of Lord's Day 6, the person of Christ and our need for Him. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine what it would be like sitting in Tim Hortons and someone were to say to you, "When you have seen me, you have seen God." What would you think if you heard that? "When you have seen me, you have seen God." Well, I can imagine that nowadays that wouldn't be very surprising to hear. Some cults would make claims like that. Mormons, for example, say that they believe in the divinity of Christ, but the Mormon doctrine of God seriously falls short of what the Bible actually says. They actually believe that all of us creatures are God. Even the devil and his demon and the demons are considered to have this quality of being God. Therefore, they deify man. They make man God. They would say that if you look at me, you have seen God. And it's not surprising to hear that from someone who would be involved in the New Age movement. They believe that God is in everything. They believe that Christ is the universe, and we all need to meditate and channel into this Christ who's in the universe, as they supposedly believe. And thus they say that they are God, that we all are God. So if you were to hear someone say that, "When you have seen me, you have seen God," this is a rather disturbing claim to make. No man or woman, boy or girl, can dare make this claim about themselves. And we have to say that this is a very disturbing claim based on our scripture reading this afternoon. There's only one man who can make this claim. Only one man who can speak of being God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And only He, as one of the Trinity, can claim that to see Him is to see God, that it's to see the Father. This afternoon we want to consider His exclusive claims as we see them here in John chapter 14, verses 5 to 11. And we'll do that this afternoon by considering three points from this text. First, we see that Christ is the way to God. Verse 6, these well-known words, is actually a response to Thomas's question. Thomas asked that question, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And we shouldn't take Jesus' reply there to mean that he's, or that Thomas's reply there to mean that he is challenging the Lord or showing himself to be arrogant with this kind of a question. Often we are very down on Thomas. You know, here is this man who's often referred to as doubting Thomas. But he's asking a rather honest question. Thomas is a very loyal and courageous disciple, and he's confused. He does not understand what Jesus is really talking about here in this passage. The disciples really had not come to full grips with the different things that Jesus is saying to them in this particular section of John. And verse 5 is an honest, searching for the truth kind of question that is being asked, to which Jesus answers in the well-known saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we could take that powerful statement and we can divide that up into 3 points. I have done that in the past. I've taken verse 6 and made it into a 3-point sermon. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it works out as a very good point 3 sermon. But rather than seeing it this way this afternoon, we need to take notice of the full force of the entire verse as Jesus answers Thomas's question. Thomas asks, notice, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. And that means that the way gains a little bit more emphasis over the truth and the life. The two other terms explain how Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way in the same way that he is the truth and the life. He's saying to Thomas that he is the way to God. Clearly, this is what he means by this. It's how we come to God. He's describing heaven and how we are able to get there. And he says, I'm the way. Sometimes if someone is lost because their GPS isn't working, they might be looking for direction. And if they happen to see you in the parking lot at the shopping center, they might come up to you and they might ask you for directions. And you might tell them where they ought to go. But rarely will you have someone say, I'll not only tell you where to go, I'll take you there. I'll show you where to go and I'll actually bring you there. That's what Jesus is doing. He's not only pointing the way to heaven. He takes people there. He brings people into the eternal presence of the Father. He invites people to come, and they come through him. He's the way. But not just the way, he is the truth and the life. What he is saying here is very fundamental to our humans, to our existence as human beings. Because we are, apart from God, very lost. We're estranged from God. We're not only strangers to God, we have strayed from God. We have gone our own way. That's a fundamental issue. It's the fact that we cannot return to God on our own. We can't do anything to please him. We can't rationalize our way into heaven. We can't think our way there. We can't work our way there. We can't follow our own religious beliefs or systems. It's not our sincerity as people that can somehow make us able to come to God. Yes, even good people, kind people, people who encourage others with their kind deeds, even they cannot find their way to God. There's only one way, and it's through Christ, the Son of God. And these two other terms, truth and life, explain to us how Jesus is the way. God alone is the truth and the life. When our rebellion separated us from God, we plunged into ignorance and death. We are truly ignorant, and we're dead. That means that Christ shows us the way to get out of our ignorance and to escape that death. There are many things that we might know about the truth. We can know the truths of mathematics, logarithms, algebra, trigonometry. We can know the sciences. The brightest and most successful people who do not know the truth, though, do not know the way to God. It's only in knowing Jesus. And it's the same for life. You know, we can bring clean water to people who have no means of purifying their water sources. We can bring medicine and health care. We can build hospitals. We can give the best care to people who are dying. But on our own, we're dead. We exist in death. And dead people can't raise themselves. Hospitals can't bring human bones back to life. Because on our own, without the way, the truth, and the life, we're swimming against the current. Jesus is the way to God. And today we're reminded that we're joined to Christ by faith in Him and in Him alone. No man comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. There's no other way to God. There's no other religion that can save you. And we can't think, well, it doesn't matter what people believe. As long as they're sincere about it, they'll go to heaven. That's not the case. That's not true. That's not the gospel truth. That's not what the Bible says. Christ is making an exclusive claim that no one can come to the Father but through Him. And no one means no one. No one can come to the Father apart from Christ. Don't think either, as long as people are truthful, that if they're honest, good, kind people, that this means they're okay, that they'll make it to heaven. That's not the case either. Only Christ is the truth. Only He can give the truth. And He is the only way to the Father. The way, the truth, and the life. The light of the world. The bread of life. And He gives life to all who believe in Him. No man comes to the Father apart from Him. But not only do we see Christ the way to God, secondly, we also note Christ the unique glory of God. And again, we see more of the discussion in the upper room. Jesus makes these claims that are powerful and exclusive. And it leads Jesus to say more. It leads Him to make more claims about Himself. Difficult claims, really. Claims that are really hard to understand. And the reason I say this is because of what Jesus says four times in the rest of these verses. Four times we're given information, claims of Christ that are hard to understand, but they're statements that speak to us about the uniqueness of Christ. Verse 7 says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And you skip a few verses down, and we have Jesus saying, in answer to Philip, in verse 9, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And again in verse 10, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." That's quite clear what Jesus means when He speaks of Himself as being the only way to God. We can know and understand what this means. But to understand that what Jesus means when He says that "I am in the Father, and the Father in me," those are more difficult claims to wrestle with. They're full of mystery. And we cannot fully understand what they mean. It's because we're dealing with Christ's person. And we're dealing here with the Trinity. That's why J.C. Ryle is exactly right when he says, "We have no eyes to see their meaning fully. No line to fathom. No language to express. No mind to take it all in. There's only so much that we can understand of these words. But though it's hard to understand, we know that Jesus is not speaking nonsense here. We must very carefully define what Jesus is saying. And that's why the early church fathers were very helpful when explaining what Jesus is saying. And they used a very carefully defined phrase when they spoke of the Trinity against the heresies of that day. And we're talking around the time of 200 AD, 300 AD. They said, "When speaking of the Trinity, do not divide the essence and do not confound the persons." Do not divide the essence of all three persons, but do not confound or confuse the persons. Jesus is not saying that He is the Father when He says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. There are three distinct persons in the Godhead. God is one. In terms of who God is, He's not three gods. He's one God. But you cannot divide the essence. You cannot confound or blend the persons. You can't say, well, Jesus is the Father and the Father is Jesus. They are ineffably one in essence, but ineffably distinct in persons. And that's hard to understand. But clearly, Jesus is not saying that He is the Father. He is the Son, and He's one with the Father. To put this into different words, consider this illustration from a Scottish minister, a man who I really appreciate, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. Dr. Ferguson speaks of a man that he knew in his church in Scotland, a man who wore glasses. He was clever and was very serious. He always got straight to the point when he taught. Well, one day Dr. Ferguson was visiting another church, and another man came up to him after the service, and he wore glasses. He was serious, and he came right to the point. And Dr. Ferguson said to this man, "Oh, you must be the father of this man that I know." And the man said, "Yes." Now, that's a very earthly way of putting what Jesus is saying here. But that gives us some insight into what Jesus is saying about Himself. Jesus is the unique Son of God. He's making another exclusive claim, one that only He can make. And it shows us, congregation, that He stands alone. He is the only one who can say that He is of the same essence with the Father. As Hebrews chapter 1 so clearly says, He is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. There's no man in the world who could ever say this. He's the unique Son of God. And what a blessing it is to be able to say that we know Him today by faith. What a blessing it is that we can read the Word of God today with our small minds and our inability to fully grasp everything that there is to know about God, and yet we can still say that we know what Jesus is saying is true. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. That's why for you children, and for you young people, that's such a word of encouragement in this day and age. We're seeing so many changes today. It's becoming harder and harder to be a sincere believer. You have to sit through lectures at school where Jesus is no longer considered the way, the truth, and the life. You have to listen to men criticize the Christian faith. If you're in shop classes, you're in college, you're hanging around people, there are people who are there who are going to try to drag you down in their sinful lifestyle. Well, that's happening to you right now. And if it's going to happen to you later on in your life, remember these words that we're looking at this afternoon. Remember that Jesus is the unique Son of God. He's equal with the Father in all things, and He's one with Him. And He loved us. And He shed His blood for us. And He calls us to trust in Him. Don't fall for the lies of the world. The truth is that Jesus is the Son of God. And He alone can make you right with God, because He saves us from our sins. He's your friend. He's your Savior. And you can completely trust in Him and love Him with your whole life. Well, if He is the way to God and He is the unique Son of God, that naturally makes us see that Christ is the revealer of God. In response to Jesus' assertion that the disciples know the Father because they have seen Christ, We see Philip asking this question here, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. That's not really a bad question. It's actually a good question. You know that Moses asked that question one time of God. He said, Lord, show me your glory. That's something that we as His creatures want to do. We want to see God. We're made in His image. We yearn for this vision of God. But it does show that Philip had not really known Jesus as he should have. Because Jesus says in verse 9, notice, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Philip, you see, I really am like the Father. I represent Him. I do His works. I have complete union and harmony with Him. Seeing the Son of God in the flesh and observing all that He did, everything that He said, all this is enough for them to see that He was the one who came to them to show them God. The heart of what is said is found in verse 9. And that He uniquely reveals God to people. That's why it's so ridiculous when people claim to be God or that we have God in us. It's not even remotely true. Anyone who claims that man is God is blind. He's not seen the truth. It's only Jesus who can make this claim that whoever sees Him has seen God. No one else in the world can make a claim like that. But you see, if the world doesn't believe these exclusive claims, and if we don't believe these exclusive claims of Christ, then we really are hopeless. We really are a hopeless people. As that one old song says, and I think it says it well, honestly, dust in the wind. That's all we are. Just dust in the wind. Some are more honest about that hopelessness than others. Other people look for answers in themselves. Others look to science. And still others to the safety of the crowd. But can any of these meet the deepest burden of our souls? As Jesus points us to God and to Himself, He's making it clear that the faith He calls for in the gospel is not some kind of leap in the faith, leap in the dark rather, but it's a leap into the arms of God who's revealed Himself fully in Christ. Because in the events that take place after this, He shows Himself to be the one who can be trusted because He went to the amazing lengths to save us. A God who goes to such lengths to save us is certainly a God who's going to keep us and care for us into eternity. And it brings us to what we are considering this afternoon in Lord's Day 6. As we have seen already, we're in this hole that we cannot get out of because of our sin. We can't get out of this hole all by ourselves. If I could use this illustration, imagine you have the job of standing by the ocean and emptying out all the contents of the sea, and all you were given to do that was a small bucket. And you had to empty out the ocean of water until it was bone dry. Well, you know that couldn't happen. You'd never finish the job, even if you did that your whole life. Neither could any of us finish the job of emptying the cup of God's wrath. We need a mediator. One who can not only empty the cup of God's wrath, but can also finish the job. Only one man could do that. One who is true man a righteous man and true God. We saw that the Heidelberg Catechism is not afraid to explain the musts, that this mediator had to be God, that this mediator had to be man. And it's saying the same thing again in Lord's Day 6. It's absolutely necessary that this Savior had to be the God-man. Salvation cannot be expected in any other way. Deliverance demands that this one must be true God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous. Only a righteous man could take that strain of God's punishment. But it had to be God in order to give us what He has obtained for us. Only God can do this. Only the Son of God can do this. And He's given us great hope, congregation. He's the way to God. He's the unique Son of God. He's the revealer of God to our souls. And instead of singing this afternoon about how we are just dust in the wind, blowing away, it ought to make us rejoice in Him by saying, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, redemption's only spring, Creator of the world art Thou, its Savior and its King. Amen.